First Peter chapter number 2 and in verse number 9. Let's read that passage of Scripture real quick. First Peter 2 and verse number 9. Familiar passage says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We have been talking about areas on Thursday nights that according to Hebrews chapter number 2 and in verse number 1, that we are to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them what? Things can slip very quickly if we do not give the more earnest heed to them. Not been teaching anything, no one's not heard before. But the Bible instructs us on those types of things that we better repeat it again, and we better give more earnest heed, because the constant battle is that the devil would like us to let things begin to slip. We've been looking at different areas, dating. We looked at dress for quite a few weeks there. Then had some weird issues on some Thursday nights. Appreciate those who stepped in, and appreciate Brother Slee bringing a message last week, and he's what a blessing. But want to continue this thought. I'm not necessarily going away from dress, but I'm not going to hammer that either. Again, we've covered a lot. You could preach on it forever, if I put a title to my message tonight, it's more principles for distinguishments. All right, there should be some things that distinguish us as God's people. In our text verse, it says again, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I want to continue this thought and give you some principles tonight. I want to give you some principles of why we're teaching on these things, some principles of why we do what we do, some principles of why we should dress the way we do, and not just dress and not just dating, but our life should exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at this. I want to see a couple things. First of all, from our text verse, here's our principles. I think I have, don't panic on me, right? But we have 9 of these, all right? So here we go. Ready? Number 1, and we'll go as quick as we can. Number 1, I would point out that number 1, God has called us to be prestigious. And that's a fancy word there, but it says there, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." A royal priesthood. I'm not at all saying anything about pride or lifting ourselves in any arrogance. That is a wicked sin. God hates pride. He said it very clearly. But what I am saying is this, that God expects us to live a certain way. God expects us, He has called us to be a royal priesthood. Royalty demands a certain act in their way of life. I mean, anyone that's royalty, there's certain things and certain ways they don't act, and certain things they do. You're all looking at me like you have no idea I'm talking about, all right? You don't find a lot of royalty, you know, just walking around with their head down, slouched over, there's some expectations there, all right? We are a royal priesthood. God expects us to live a life as a child of the King. There are some demands there. There are some expectations there. There are some things and some ways we ought to live. All right, but keep going. There is a prestigious, and number 2, a pure life, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God expects us to be holy. God expects us to live a holy life. I'm not taking a lot of time on these points because these are things we've already talked about before, but the Bible says, the Lord said these words, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God expects His children to live a holy life. God expects you to live a holy life. If you're saved tonight, God expects us to live a holy life. So we are to be a prestigious people, a pure people. We are to be a peculiar people. It says they're a peculiar people. I had to stretch for a word there, but I got it, right? But that was a joke too. It's peculiar. Just trying to wake you up a little bit, all right? Peculiar. That means special. A treasure. God, we are a treasure in the eyes of God. You're a treasure to God. God loves you, and a treasure. Years collected baseball cards. And I sold them all when I went to college. That was a terrible mistake. But it did pay for my books. But now I could buy a whole lot more books if I still had them. But I had a large collection back from, you know, 50s, 60s. I collected all those things, and I loved them. And, you know, I was telling the men, we were practicing a song the other day. I don't know what brought it up, but I told them I remember in 1989 to finish my Don Russ set, I needed one card. And my cousin picked me up, Jason, and we spent an entire day looking for Oda B. McDowell. Who knows who Oda B. McDowell is, all right? Tyler might. Do you know who Oda B. McDowell is? See, you don't even know him. He likes baseball, all right? Anyways, all right, he's a nobody, but I needed him to finish my set, all right? Now, once I had all kinds of other guys, you know, Ron Gansley, you name them, right? I had a bunch of guys, lots of doubles, but there were some cards. They were more of a treasure, right? Some cards you'd put on the back of your bicycle, right? Some cards you throw in a shoebox. Some cards went in a plastic sleeve, like my 1989 King Griffey Jr., right? Right, now you know who that is, right, Brother Tyler? Yeah, all right. But those went in a sleeve because those are worth money, right? Then they weren't worth money. Now they're worth money again. Certain cards you want to protect because they're a treasure. You treat it. My sister would want to hold one. I'd be like, no. You know, your fingerprints. You have grimy little thumbs. You stay off my cards, right? I didn't want a fingerprint. The corners had to be pristine. You know, all these little things. Because it was a treasure. You are a treasure to God. God expects us to be pure. He expects us to live that, if you will, prestigious life as a peculiar people. But now we're getting more into the message. Number four, we have a purpose life. Our purpose life is in our text too. God expects these things in our life, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a purpose for all of this. We preach on these different standards and we preach on these different thoughts, and we've covered a lot of areas this year in our Thursday night messages. We preach on these things because they're important to God. We preach on these things not because that's who Kazadel is. We don't preach on these things because in order to come to Kazadel, you have to be this certain way. Not true. We don't preach on these things because we want God to love us more. It isn't going to get him to love you more. We preach on these things for this purpose because, according to the text here, when we live a peculiar, a pure, and a prestigious life, it is for one purpose: to show forth praises to him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen? What that's saying is this, and I want you to catch this. The reason why, you say, why did you spend, 4 or 5 weeks on dress? Because our dress, our music, our life, our dating standards, all of these things should show forth that God has called us out of darkness and into light. If we have the same attitude and the same dress and the same music and the same entertainment and all the same things that the world has, we're not showing forth praises to him who called you out of that stuff. Amen? If you're cursing like a sailor just like everybody else, you're not showing forth praises of him who called you out of that. Our purpose in living this life is just to glorify God. Now, if your motivation for doing these things is not that motivation, out of a love for God and a desire to show him glory and give him the praise for what he did in your life, you'll probably eventually quit. It probably won't last very long. Or you'll probably find somebody who says, that Travis Burke, he has no idea what he's talking about. And you're like, shoo, glad, now I can do what I want to do. If that's your motivation, but if your motivation is to glorify God, then we look at all these things in an entirely different concept. I don't look at these areas in life and what I can get away with and still be okay, when our goal is just to glorify him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We should just want to give God praise. So we should live a life that is a purpose life, to say thank you and glorify a God who called you out of this lost world. Amen. If I just go on and put on, and allow my family to wear immodest clothes, and we just walk around and we curse and we listen to rock music and whatever fill in the blank sin that you want to, or even things, now look at me, that maybe you could say, well, is it really that wrong? Why do you want to think that way? I mean, why? What purpose is that thinking? Your motivation is entirely wrong. Our life should be about bringing the purpose to bring glory to God, to praise Him who delivered you, and praise the Lord for that deliverance. A fifth principle is this. There should be not only a prestigious life, a pure life, a peculiar life, and a purpose life, but number five, our life should be one with a pursuit of excellence. A pursuit of excellence. And again, I say that statement with zero thoughts. You and I are instructed in the Word of God that we dare not compare ourselves to other people. You say, well, how about the other church down the road? I could care less what they do. That's between them and God. That's not my concern. I don't compare myself to them. But I and you, as an individual and as a church here, we should desire, when I say a pursuit of excellence, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it to the glory of God. Amen? That's why we're instructed, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because everything we should do should be our purpose for the glory of God. Therefore, are you following me tonight? If it's for the glory of God, shouldn't we do our best? If it's for God's glory, doesn't that demand our best? I mean, if I'm doing whatever it is for the glory of God, I should give my absolute best in doing this. So, what is the best? What is the best? And that's where, that's where things have to, we have to start really evaluating. I'm not being flippant in my words here, sticking with dress theme for a little bit. What is our best? Wearing a very immodest, swimsuit? What is your best? Wearing shorts that show the thigh? What is your best? A dress to the top of your knee? What is your best? A dress to the bottom of the knee? What is your dress? Your best? What is your best, men? Hair down to your shoulders? Hair mid-ear? Hair above your ears? What is your best, ladies? Having blue hair, pink hair, black hair, red hair? What is your best? Having it spiked up and shaved on half of it? What is your best? We all have to determine what's the best here. If you want to glorify God, these decisions become very easy. What is your best with music? I mean, there's so many options in music out there, so what's the best? If we want to glorify God, why do we look at what I can get away with? Shouldn't our desire be to do what is best? That eliminates a lot. It eliminates a lot of what I call pop Southern gospel music. You're welcome for that, right? That's what it's become. That's not the best. Some beat that you can get up and do a jig with, that's not glorifying God. Amen. We're going to make all kinds of friends tonight, right? That country music is not your best. Amen. The contemporary beat that is in a lot of music that is flesh-centered is not your best. Again, there's nothing wrong. There's ditches on both sides of the road, right? Well, happy birthday is not the best, right? I'm talking about what you are feasting on in your life, right? And what people are attaching to you. When you're driving down the road and your windows are down, our best should be something that brings glory to God. What is our best? God deserves the best. And it makes these decisions very easy when we should do everything that we can for the glory of God. Number six, the sixth principle. See how quickly we're going? Number six, the sixth principle is this. All that's on the first half of my page. I got three more pages. Number six, the sixth principle is this: a priority of the heart. A priority of the heart. What I mean by a priority of the heart is this: everything on the external that we do is only an expression of the heart within you. You know, some people have heard say, you know, well, God looks at the heart, so the rest doesn't matter. God does look on the heart, but God also said what's in the heart will always manifest itself. And so you can say that and live an ungodly life, and all you're testifying for the fact that I got an ungodly heart. Because the outside will always manifest what's on the inside. And while God does look at the heart, man looketh on the outside. And part of the reason why we live a certain life that we live is to bring glory to God. And that glory should be us exemplifying that to a lost world and to other believers, that God is worthy of this. We're in 1 Peter. Look over at 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 5 in 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5. And I say the heart. Brother Jordan, can you look up a verse for me real quick? For time's sake, Proverbs 23, 7, in just a second, if you'll give that to us. But everybody look at 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 1. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Again, God puts in this passage of Scripture that what's on the outside should start on the inside. And when that change is right, and when we get our hearts right, And again, you say, well, some of these areas I just don't know if I want to give into. Okay, but first start then tonight coming and bowing before God and say, God, search my heart. Search me. Tell me things that need to change. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7, Brother Jordan. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It all starts in the heart. And the fact is this, that if we sit there and we say, well, I want, you know, to wear gaudy things and draw attention to my wealth, and well, that shows that your heart has a pride problem. Right. Well, I want to wear provocative clothing that is too form fitting and too short or too low or whatever the case may be, then your heart is sensual. Right. Well, I like to, you know, I know what you're saying, but I'm going to push the line and get away with whatever I can. Then your heart is rebellious. Yeah. I love you. But our heart will show itself on the outside. 100% of the time. I wrote this verse in my notes here. Psalm 45, verse 13 says this: the king's daughter is all glorious within. The king's daughter is all glorious within. You say, well, I love the Lord and you don't know my intentions. Your intentions may be wonderful. I'm not here to judge anyone's intentions when it comes to these areas of separation. But I will say this, that Uzzah had really good intentions too about what he was doing. But if it's not done God's way, then it's not right. So we see the priority of the heart. Number seven, I want to give a few principles to remember. And this is where you have to follow along with me and give me a few minutes here. Principles to remember. Some of these principles you may scratch your head when I first say them, but I promise they're biblical. Number one, we are to pursue judgment. I know that in today's Christianity, it's like terrible. And I read it years ago, but the most quoted verse ceased being John 3:16, and now it's judge not, lest you be judged. That's the most quoted verse in the United States of America. But I'm saying the opposite because the Bible teaches so. We are to pursue judgment. Look over in Matthew chapter number 7. Turn there real quick. Matthew chapter number 7. I am not talking about some haughty spirit. I'm not talking about thinking you're better than anybody else. Follow along. The Lord taught it much better than I can. In Matthew chapter number 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 real quick, right? Matthew chapter number 7, verses 1 through 5. It says this, verse number 1, judge not that ye be not judged. That's everybody's favorite verse. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Now what is being taught here? Well, number one, it's being taught that you cannot be hypocritical in this judgment. You can't be hypocritical. No one has any right to point out somebody else's issue when you've got some serious issues going on yourself. Amen? You know, my wife's had to help me with that a little bit recently because I've become very critical on her driving. And she'll say, well, you can't even see. Touche. You're right, right? I would do much worse than her. I guarantee that. But the fact is this, God is teaching that you first need to deal with your own issues before you can even look at someone else and try to, and by the way, help them. That's the whole point of this passage. All right? Trust me, as one with some eye issues, I would take all the help I can get. And the point is not to throw someone under the bridge and under the bus and say, ha ha, look how terrible you are. The point of all this is that you're looking at someone in order to try to help them. Amen? But we're not to be hypocritical in this judgment. Secondly, you are clearly to judge false teachers. In Matthew chapter number 7, same chapter, same context, same everything, just extending the verses there, but look down in verse number 15 real quick. Matthew 7, verse number 15, it says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Verse 16, ye shall know them by what? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Ye shall know them by their what? There's some judging going on. If you walk, y'all staring at me again. You walk up to a tree in the middle of the summer, in the fall time, you go down to Florida, this big old tree, it's got all kinds of leaves on it, and there's giant orange circles hanging off of it. You're going to look at that tree and you're going to say, that is a... Look at that. You bunch of judgmental people. But you looked at it and you knew what it was. The Lord said you'll know these false teachers by their fruits. That you'll watch them and be able to discern. Throw this at you. Show the complete balance in the teaching. In Romans chapter number 14, look at this real quick. Romans chapter number 14, verse number 4. Romans 14, verse number 4. Everybody still with me tonight?
Amen.
Amen, all right? Just trying to walk us through these things. This is a very important lesson. Stay with us. Romans 14, verse number 4 says this, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse number 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. My third point in this, we are to pursue judgment, is this. We're not to judge where the Bible's silent. We're not to judge where the Bible's silent. The Bible doesn't, I don't think we should celebrate Independence Day. Okay, then don't celebrate Independence Day. Doesn't bother me at all. Another person says, I'm going to celebrate Independence Day. We're going to eat steaks. I'm celebrating with you, right? But at the same time, right, I'm not going to offend a brother. If the Bible's silent on an issue, and there's some things, very few, but there are some things, and that's what's being addressed here, and in the full teaching, and goes on in Corinthians and such, that, you know, some people don't want to eat certain things because they were the cow was killed in the name of some false god, and then that's great, then don't eat that. But if you don't have an issue with it, then God says, go ahead and eat it. And I'm not going to get mad at the person that doesn't, and the person that doesn't shouldn't get mad at the person that does. Here, I'll put it down where we can really just chew on this and right? Some people don't like Christmas. Okay. Well, they're heathens. They don't like Christians or Christmas. No, they're allowed not to celebrate it. You say, well, I like Christmas. You're allowed. That's great. The Bible doesn't tell us to celebrate Christmas. But if you want to, go for it. I enjoy all the family stuff that we do, and I enjoy all that. But if you don't, that's fine. Some people won't go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. Okay. Some people will go one that serves alcohol. Okay. You better not drink it. Amen. But the fact is this, you have to decide, be fully persuaded in your own mind. If the Bible's silent on an issue, you're not to judge it. But I'll give you this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 15. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15 says this. But he that is what? Spiritual. What's the next word? Judgeth. Next two words? Yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What's the verse saying? Here's my last point under we are to pursue judgment. Spirituality and maturity enables you to judge. Amen. Now, I'm not, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. It's just really simple. We need to mature spiritually so that we can judge these things. It becomes really simple. Someone that never walks with God and never reads their Bible, and they attend church only a Sunday morning and just that 1 hour because they have other things to do, they don't have a prayer life, they have no right to judge spiritually if they haven't been growing in the Lord. Amen. That's why it's important that we have a walk with God, and we're at every service, and we have our own Bible study, and we study the things of God, because God expects us to judge, but only the spiritual can judge correctly. So we need to grow in the Lord. We'll keep going. We are to pursue principles to remember. We are to pursue judgment. We are to prove all things. We don't have to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. I give you a couple thoughts under this prove all things. Number one, the Bible is the standard. God's word is the standard. God instructs us to prove all things, and he gave us the standard by which to prove all things. It's this book. It's not me. It's not any other pastor. It's not any book you've read. It's not anybody's philosophy. It's not any evangelist thoughts on the thing. Anything. The only standard by which we judge things and prove things is this book. And all things need to be proven by the standard. Unfortunately, in the world that we live in, people that take that stand are referred to as being unloving. You are accused of being unloving. And your pastor is accused of being unloving. Because we want to have the Bible as the standard. And I hate that, but I'm okay with that. And again, it grieves my heart at times, but the fact is this, we cannot back away from the fact that we are to prove all things, because the Word of God is the standard by which we judge things. The Bible is the standard. Secondly, in proving all things, we are to mark and avoid false teachers. Romans chapter number 16, I believe, verse number 17. I believe. Romans 16:17. Let's see if they can get that up there for me. I'll do it. Ready? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to judge what's being taught and said. And if there are errors that people do not have a heart to hear, I'll give you an illustration. Today, Brother Roberts called me. Some guy in Gunnison has made Brother Roberts a mark in his life. He's trying to, he said he wanted to have some spiritual conversations. Brother Roberts, of course, said, amen, I'd be glad to sit with you. So far, he's tried to get him to believe that the Apocrypha is God's Word and all these other things. And he's been going through this, and Brother Roberts has, you know, been trying to teach him. That guy doesn't want to be taught anything. He just wants to try to corrupt what is good. Today he brought before Brother Roberts, he said, there were not just three people and three crosses, there were five crosses. And he used the text that there were two thieves, and then a different passage says there were two malefactors. Brother Roberts said, I said, I'm going to tell you one thing and I'm going to tell you a second thing. Number one, I tend him to John chapter 19, verse number 18. It says that there was Jesus in the midst, and one on his right and one on the left. Right. Case done. Right. Number two, quit talking to the guy. Yep. I told him to quit talking to him. Yep. He said, well, he's there to reach people. That guy doesn't want reached. Right. Yep. And I'm not being mean-spirited. I am instructed to mark them which cause defenses and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. He's only trying to corrupt. Anyone that wants to learn something, I'll sit with them all day. Even if they don't agree with me, I'll sit with them all day. There's a heart to learn and listen. But someone who's just trying to corrupt, you're to mark them and avoid them. Prove all things. We are to prove all things in that we should preach. And by the way, the Bible's a standard that in the world's eyes makes you unloving. To mark and avoid false teachers makes you unkind. Thirdly, we are to preach holiness. We are to preach holiness. That makes people refer to you and I as being unaccepting. And their favorite word, legalist. The fact is this, we have an obligation to preach holiness. Because the Bible teaches holiness. And if you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, you don't have the right to pick and choose what things you want to teach and preach. You preach the entire Word of God. And you and I have this obligation to preach holiness. I've had many people, and I am not, again, you know, and I'm thankful. I am so thankful for people that have sat with me and preaching I've sat under, that God has opened my eyes, and I look forward to the days ahead. If I'm still right with God, then God's going to keep teaching me things, and I'm going to keep growing in the Lord. All of us should be that way. Now, I've been also at the same, on the other side of that, challenged by some, and I've told you before, you know, with these different standards and different, be it music, you pick it, all right? I've had people sit across from me, all right? And every time, 100% of the time, you know, we just don't agree with you, we don't think that's right, and we don't think that's what God wants, and then that's awesome, show me where you're coming from. And no one has ever taken me up on that. I've had people say, well, you know more about the Bible than I do. I'm not going to do that. Now, I'm not, pride's out the door. I'm nothing, and I'm telling them, but dust and dirt, all right? But if someone knows more about the Bible than you do, shouldn't you probably listen to what they're saying? Ta-da! It's a novel idea, isn't it? But no one ever wants, because it isn't about the Bible, it's about what they want to do. We're to prove all things. If you can take God's Word and lead me through it, and everything that we've taught. Well, I like wearing my shorts to the top of my knee. Then you show me in the Bible where it's okay to reveal your thigh. I'll wait. And I'll show you everywhere where God said it's nakedness and an abomination. Amen. And again, I just mean, this is the standard. So if we're going to have a different idea, then you need the Word of God. You need to show it from the Word of God and prove all things. The world says we need to love and tolerate everything. And I do, and you should, and I try to love all people. But we're not to accept and tolerate all things. If God says it's wicked, then it's wicked. If it's biblically wrong, then it's unchristlike. We are to pursue judgment, we are to prove all things, and thirdly, we are to betray love. Now, here's where I can get, you know, even the worldly Christianity be like, oh, here we go, this is... But what is love? What is love? Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse number 23. John 14, verse number 23. What is love? I get a little help again. Brother Jordan, you want to do another one? Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10. Brother Slee, can I give you one? 1 John 5:3, right? But let's all look at John chapter 14 and verse number 23. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will what? Keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If a man love me, I say we are to betray love. Our life should be about love. Well, what did the Lord say that is? Keeping his word. Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10, Brother Jordan. Oh, man. Probably should have turned there. That's a powerful verse right there. Read it again, Brother Jordan. Listen close. This is good. Stop. Our love may abound. So here we go. We're praying that our love may abound. Amen? Here's how it happens. Keep reading. Stop. Our love will abound as we grow in knowledge and judgment, spirituality, and the ability to judge. Amen? Keep reading. Stop. What happens as we grow in the Lord, we get that knowledge, and we're able to judge, that we will prove all things. Everybody see where we get our points from tonight? Amen? Keep reading, Brother Jordan. That we be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that we might live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That's what our love and how our love is portrayed. Our love is not portrayed by putting our arm around everything and everyone and saying it's okay. That's not what love is. Amen. Our love is that we will be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ by growing in the Lord and doing these things. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3, Brother Slee. If you love, you're going to keep His commandments, and it won't be a bummer to do it. Love is obedience to God. Now listen to me. Love is obedience to God because you want to. Love is obedience to God because you want to. I'm not naive. There's probably some, especially in the high school, junior high students, maybe don't come from different backgrounds and things, that they don't like the way they have to dress at school. I'm not naive. That probably exists. And at school, they have to. They do it because their motivation is you get demerits and eventually get kicked out if you don't. That's not the way we should live our life for God. The motivation should be, I want to do these things because I love Him. And it comes out of a heart that desires. That is, by the way, what virtue is. Which is why when we get there in Peter, it says, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And we add these things, and our life becomes, we get faith, and then we start growing in the Lord, and we start doing things because we love the Lord. That should be our motivation. Our life should be about betraying. Eighth principle is this. There should be principles to remember. Number 8, a betrayal of godliness. A betrayal of godliness. I got to go real quick. Got 9 minutes. Look in Titus chapter number 2 real quick. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. I want you to see this passage real quick. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11 says this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." The grace of God, praise God, God has placed that in our life. But that grace should encourage us to live a holy life, not a loose life. According to the Word of God here, the grace of God teaches us to deny what? To deny what? Ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and to deny what? Worldly lust. Hey, you're all silent, all right? Is that not what the Word of God says? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and what? Righteously and what? Godly in this present world. God expects us to portray and live a godly life, a life that is denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust, and living a sober, righteous, and godly life before in this present world. That's why, again, you say, well, I have grace. And that's what a lot of, you know, people that love to be religious, they say, yeah, it's all about grace, man. And I'm thankful for the grace of God. We could talk about it all night, how great and amazing it is. But the fact is this: God's grace doesn't give us a license to sin. God forbid, Paul said. But some people take it that way. Well, I can still drink and I'm going to heaven. I can still do whatever and go to heaven. I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. I can listen to this music and still go to heaven. I can still, and they're right, technically. But there's something very wrong spiritually if that's the attitude. Our life should be one about denying ungodliness. That people look at us and we're denying this worldly lust. That's why we don't sit there and listen to rock music. Amen? That's why we don't sit around and watch filth. Amen? That's why, you know, our dress is a different way. Because we should have a desire to deny ungodliness and live a sober, righteous, and godly life in this present world. Sober means you have control of your thoughts. And it's just that simple. See, what does that mean? Everybody look at me, I'm going to give you something really quick to chew on, all right? I have never once been convicted wearing long pants. Amen? I've never put on my pants in the morning and say, boy, God, is this really what I should be wearing? I've never walked through the grocery store in my pair of black pants and said, oh, there's Brother Doug. I hope he don't see me in this. But if your mind starts running because of the activities that you're doing, you're not living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you're fearful that certain people might catch you, if you have to hide where you're going, amen. If you wouldn't stand up in church tonight and share, there's probably something wrong. Amen. Our life, our dress, our music, our standards, our clothes, everything about us. I'll go on a little bit and throw some things out there just because. Body piercings. It's not godly. How is that denying? Amen? Now, you say, are you talking earrings? I'm not. I'm talking about where they. Some people look like they rolled around in a tackle box, all right, and they got up, all right? And you know what I mean by that. Now, if you want to have a discussion about earrings, I'll be glad to sit down and talk to you. I've chosen, this is a Travis Burke and my wife, just personal preference. She doesn't wear earrings that pierce her ear. That's just our personal preference. I don't think someone's ungodly if they do at all. So, everybody with me? All right? But that's something that we decided not to do. Because I just want to know I'm doing my best. And if there's a question, because in the same passage that I'm about to look at you now and say that no young people, no adults should go out and get a tattoo this week, is the same passage of Scripture that says not to pierce your skin either. So that's my personal thought on that, right? Y'all still love me, you're all still good, amen? But I'm not telling you. But I am telling you this, that if you got 50 piercings all over your body, you're trying to be like something that you shouldn't be like. Amen. I'm just giving you things to think on. Amen. And again, I do not, you'll go back and listen to this, because some of you will, right? I didn't say it was wrong. That's just what we decided. And I'm in a position that demands that you be very careful with your lifestyle. And I get that. And so I will do that. That's why my wife and I, you'll never see us go to a movie theater. Now, I know half of you don't agree with that, but that's why we don't. Because in the end, I want to do my best. And I don't want to be ashamed. That's why, you know, I could go on and on about all kinds of different ideas and thoughts. And, you know, I hear young people joke about getting tattoos at school sometimes, and I always stop them and say it's foolishness. In 2003, I'll just give you this little thing real quick. They asked 2,000 women that got a tattoo, and they did a big survey. They said, why did you get it? And their quote was this: it made me feel more sexier and more rebellious. That's why they got it. Our appearance is being watched by a lost world. And the fact is this, people will say, well, I just don't, you know, I think I can reach more this way. My response would be this: how many of you reach for Christ? How many have you led to Christ? I would remind you in 1 Peter chapter number 3, we already read it once, that the unbeliever was won by the chaste conversation. How was the unbeliever won? By a holy life. Not by making him feel comfortable by being just like an ungodly person. Amen. The fact is this, someone may say this, you got to give me a few minutes here. You ever heard someone say this? Well, I just don't feel convicted about it. I tell you, we've totally misunderstood the word conviction. Number one, I'll throw this at you, the word conviction isn't even in the Bible. It's not a biblical word. Some of you are doing word searches now on your phone. Go ahead, right? But it's not in the Bible. There's no convicting, there's no conviction. It's not in the Bible. What does the word mean? A conviction is a legal word. Someone has been convicted, right? And what does that mean? It means this. And here's your 1828 dictionary, because that's like the standard, right? It is the act of compelling one to admit the truth, exposing lies and error when lined up with the truth. So we use the word to say basically this: I don't feel like it. I'm not convicted. No, conviction is looking at the truth and then deciding according to the truth. That's what happens in a courtroom. You look at all the truth and then a conviction is made. Not how you feel. Everybody look at me. Some of you are starting to pray really early. Look. God doesn't lead by feelings. He leads by His Word. And it doesn't matter how you feel about something. All that matters is what does the Word of God say about something. You say, well, when I feel convicted, I'll change this. You got the order completely backwards. The fact is this is how it works. You read the Word of God, you see it in the Word of God, and you change according to the Word of God, and your convictions are built upon that. Not, I'm convicted about something, so then I'll change something, and that's not how it works. You read the Word of God, and you change your life. You say, well, I just don't feel led to. You'll never feel led to. And by the way, that excuse doesn't work for anything else in the world. You show up tomorrow, 20 minutes late for work, and your boss says, where have you been? I wasn't led to get up. Yeah. Right? You teachers, tomorrow your kids come in, time for turning your homework. You know? I just ain't led to do that. That doesn't work. Right. You look at your spouse. You were flirting with somebody. That's adultery. Well, I just felt led to. No, I don't care how you feel. It's sin. Amen. It doesn't matter how we feel. Prove all things from the Word of God. Ninth principle. We're done. There is the principle of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Just give you a couple of thoughts on this and I'll pray. Number one, the church is to set the example and standards. The church is to set the example and standards. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15 refers to the Lord's churches as the pillar and ground of what? Pillar and ground of truth. The Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So how is the church to set the example in all standards and areas of life? Number one, I'm just throwing these at you. Number one, through the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we look at these things. That's why we go back and study these things. Because these standards, again, the church should set the example. The world, it's a travesty what's going on in the world today when people look at churches and the filth that's allowed in churches. It's dishonoring and blasphemous to God. The church is to be the pillar and ground of truth, and people should be able to look at the church and see the holiness of God. And it comes through, number one, the preaching of the Word of God, and secondly, the holiness of the people. The holiness of the people. God's people, if you're a member of one of God's churches, you should desire to be an example of God's holiness. Leaders in the church, obviously pastors. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, whose faith follow. They should live an example. They should live a life that a world can look at and see a difference, and a church can see and follow. But also, not just leaders, but every member in the church. We are instructed to be holy. We're instructed to live a godly life and a holy life. So the church is to set the example in these standards. Men, you and I are called to protect our family in this area. What the things that we have learned, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, we are to commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All believers have the responsibility. We should pattern, look in Acts 17, and it'd be the last verse we look at. Acts chapter number 17, and in verse number 11, talking about the Berean Christians here. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse number 11 tonight, it says this, Acts 17 and verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The fact is this, that all believers have a responsibility, number one, to receive with readiness of mind the word of God. Say, what does that mean, preacher? It means this, when we come into church, we have our mouths open wide and we want God to teach us something. And that even if something rubs us the wrong way, we're going to look at the scriptures and see why it did. We're not going to get mad at anybody. We're not going to get mad at the preacher or the evangelist or the missionary that brought the lesson. If they preach it from the Word of God, we're going to first get in the Word of God and study it. But receive it with readiness of mind. Secondly, review with the study of Scriptures. It says there they searched the Scriptures daily. So they received it with readiness of mind, and then they searched the Scriptures daily. If you heard something tonight you're not sure about, then study it. That's it. Study it. You have the same Bible I do? I hope. We have the same Holy Spirit living within us, who, according to the Word of God, that Spirit will only lead us in truth. So if we have the Word of God, we receive it and we study it, surrender to the Spirit of God, we can only do one thing. Come to the same thought. We should receive, this is what a church does in this passage of Scripture, receive with readiness of mind, review and study the Scriptures, and then reach out with the power of God. Say, where do you see it in that verse? Let me read verse 11 again. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Verse number 12. Therefore, right, because of what we just read, many of them, what? Believed. And of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. What happened? People started getting saved. Amen? The church began to see souls saved and lives changed. Because they searched the Scriptures, they received it with readiness of mind, and God began to work. I close with these simple words. Be consistent. Be consistent in your life. If it would be at, and I'm not being funny here, Brother Susan, if you'll just put for me our text verse, 1 Peter 2:9 back up there, so I can quote it as we close in prayer. But be consistent. If you wouldn't wear it at the grocery store, you probably shouldn't sit at a poolside and wear it either, with a whole bunch of people around you. Amen? Be consistent. But also, as I teach these things, church, be kind. Be kind. See, well, so-and-so, they don't do that. Okay. Holy Spirit's really good at teaching. Be kind. Be consistent. Be kind. But, church, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Don't let these things slip. Because you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.